It's customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before rebeginning our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your immutable word. It's our prayer that what we do here this hour will contribute to advance in your perfect plan. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 20, and we'll resume at point 26, which reads this way. Where are believers and where are unbelievers who have died? That's a good question. But if they're believers and unbelievers, who are they and where are they? We've got some sub-points here. Let's see how many we are. Have four sub-points, so let's delve into that. A, believers are all absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. At physical death, the soul and the spirit of the believer leave the body behind and execute the PCS, permanent change of station, from time to eternity. The reality of the real imputation of eternal life is realized with the real imputation of human life, and it is continued in the presence of the Lord. And B, believers also receive the real imputation of human life to their souls at physical birth. But because of rejection of the gospel in time, their souls are incarcerated following physical death in the torments compartment of Hades, or Hades. The E there is an eta, so it's pronounced as a long A. Hades is the way it's pronounced, and it's accented. And they await trial there. C, the trial is conducted at the conclusion of the millennial reign of Christ and is called the Great White Throne Judgment. These believers will be found guilty of believing that their own human works are worthy of salvation and eternal life, as contrasted to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. D, they will be sentenced to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire with the devil and his fallen angels. You can find this out in Psalm 9, 7 through 8, and verses 16 and 17, Luke 6, 23, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. You go to these verses, you amplify the point, if you are so motivated. Point 27. Can an unbeliever be saved after he dies? Three subpoints. A, the unbeliever cannot be saved after he dies. The idea is a false teaching arising possibly from a verse in the Apocrypha, specifically Maccabees 12:46. Maccabees has five books in it. I researched Maccabees trying to find what chapter 12, verse 26 is, but nevertheless, I'm citing it. If you've got a Maccabees of five books, if you run across it, let me know. I don't know which book. You say, well, which of the five books is it? And I'm telling you, I don't know. But it is one of them. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Gives an historical example of how an unbeliever residing in torments requested of Abraham to be transported across the great gulf in order to reside in the paradise compartment. Abraham refused in verse 26 of that passage. So C, the unbeliever, then requested that Lazarus, a dead believer also residing in paradise and familiar to him, he be resurrected and sent to witness to his family. Abraham again refused, stating that if his brothers cannot be persuaded to believe by the written testimony of the Old Testament prophets, then they would certainly reject the ministry of Lazarus, even if he were raised from the dead. And that's in verse 31. Can an unbeliever be saved after he dies? The answer that you conclude from these three paragraphs is no. You have to use your own free will to understand who and what Christ is, that on the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice. He had no sin. He was in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the Messiah. He is the Homo sapien that therefore becomes our substitutionary sacrifice. It had to be a human being, but the human being had to be perfect. And therefore, there was no father involved. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But there's no father involved because the Holy Spirit created the zygote for Mary. Therefore, since it's the father who contributes the old sin nature in procreation, there was no human father. Therefore, the Holy Spirit provided the zygote. Christology. By the way, Jesus Christ is not just an average guy, you'll note. He was absolutely perfect because he didn't have an inherent sin nature, and therefore, through application in his physical life of about 30-some-odd years, he never committed a verbal sin, a thought sin, or any other kind of sin. He was perfect. And he had to be the substitutionary sacrifice. He had to be a Homo sapien to be our substitute. All right, here we go with Christology. Point 28, what is the hypostatic union? Can I find that in here anywhere? Oh, look at that. I haven't had that one. Let's take a look at this diagram here. You see the slash in the middle? Hypostatic union means he's got two beings, so to speak. I'm going to make that up. You have deity, which includes omniscience, righteousness, justice, and love. That's deity. Then you have humanity. Virgin birth, the prototype spiritual life. He had to face temptations and endure them and resolve them. Had miracles. He had deaths. And therefore the H here is session, ascension, and resurrection. And that's his humanity, and that's a summary of his life. And notice there's dual factor here. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Therefore qualified to be our substitute. Okay, with that in mind, the hypostatic union is incorporation of two separate, distinct natures into one personality, and being strictly a theological term, refers specifically to Jesus Christ during and following his incarnation. The term refers to the union of Christ's undiminished deity with his perfect humanity to form the God-man. The presence of humanity does not cause deity to be impaired, while the presence of deity does not cause humanity to be aggrandized. Therefore, two natures, you see. B, there is no mixture of the two natures, therefore, there is no loss of the essence of deity or any addition to the essence of humanity. The union is unique in that it fuses all the attributes of deity with the total essence of perfect humanity. That's the Messiah. So then C, this uniqueness is manifest by the fact that Christ is different from God in that he is man, and different from man in that he is God. You see this in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, Colossians 2, 9, 1 Timothy 2, 5. Let's take a look at Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men and by sharing in human nature. Then Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, namely Christ Jesus himself, a human. D. In John 8:12, Jesus said, quote, I am the light of the world. Light is therefore an excellent analogy of the uniqueness of the hypostatic union. He says he's the light of the world. Let's analyze that at point E. Light is thought to be made up of both particles and of waves. Some of you who've gone to school and have done physics, I talked to a guy at halftime about physics, and he's expert in physics. Now, I can tell you what I think about physics. I think that's math without numbers. I am willing to say the word physics, but I don't really know anything about it. But I do know that physics was involved in this deal with Jesus. So if you can go with that, then we can proceed, but I don't know anything about the physics part. All right, let's see what we can do here. Light is thought to be made up of both particles and waves. Now, if you've ever been to school and did physics, this would be good for you. Whether it is one or the other has presented a dilemma which can be resolved only by subscribing to the theory of quantum mechanics. Okay? Now, notice I put that in my notes. And I did the research, and I'm using the term quantum mechanics. I wrote that down, and I put it in capitalized, so I figured it needed to be capitalized because it had to be capitalized because it's physics, for Pete's sakes. Now, according to this theory, light is of a dual nature consisting of both, get this, both, number one, electromagnetic waves, believe it or not, as well as two particles of energy called photons. Did you know that? This is physics. Light can be proved to consist of both these dissimilar entities and consequently has a double character or essence. Light. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Well, you're supposed to give him, I would expect a standing O right there. But, all right, we'll proceed. All right, by analogy, the electromagnetic wave or immaterial essence of light represents Christ and his deity. I'll repeat that in case you understand it. By analogy, an electromagnetic wave or immaterial essence of light represents Christ and his deity. Okay? While the particular or material essence of light represents Jesus and his humanity. Don't turn the page. Is anyone in here who didn't get that? Oh, come on. All right, well, we'll proceed. Let's go to 29. I'll leave you with that. We've done our physics, okay? But it says, I am the light of the world. And if he's the light of the world, he has to do both of those things, including physics. I think that's the way you say that word, in physics. 29. Was it absolutely necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin? I think we have something on that. Oh, this one showed up too. You can tell it was sometime this morning when I did this, so apparently I screwed up on some places. Now, let's take a look at this visual. The virgin birth. Selection and hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got it sliced up into various categories, so let's follow this visual. You have the virgin birth, you have selection and hypostatic union of Christ. He was mother dependent as a fetus. Got that? Virgin pregnancy noted in Matthew 1:20. Okay, then you have a little slice here, and then we start analyzing what happens after that. We have the sovereignty of God, soul life, and human spirit. Therefore, biological life, Psalm 22:10. The little dotted line shows that when he was born, there was a virgin birth because there was no father involved. Do you got that? And do you understand it? And do you believe it? He's not a regular guy. Psalm 22:9a, look it up. Then we have selection. And we got a bracket there, and we got to analyze it. So we have human life. That's Job 33:4. So we have biological life. Then we have human life. We have God-dependent, okay? That means June 17 of 2 B.C., he's God-dependent at that point. Is that not true? He's a baby, all right? Human life, Job 33:4. Now, he's selected here, and he's God-dependent, and then June 17, 2 B.C. is his birth. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. You have Philippians 2, 6 through 8, Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Also, you have a lightning bolt, indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. And then a bracket here that says, that therefore results in what's called hypostasis, the hypostatic union. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. Got that? Nice. So we have virgin birth, selection, hypostatic union of Christ. We got all that done. And we went through all of this. I did all three of them, didn't I? Did I? Okay, so we moved 30. What? I did A, B, and C. I didn't? I just did A?
You did not read them out. You just did it with your visual.
You telling me I didn't do A, B, and C? Well, heck. A. It was not necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin. Got that? Not necessary. However, it was absolutely necessary that Jesus be born of a virgin pregnancy. See, that was important that I used that, didn't I? I was going to leave that out. It was very important. Absolutely. The basis of Jesus' perfect humanity lies in the fact that he had no old sin nature and therefore no resultant imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth. There was no guy involved. Joseph was not involved. Now, he was the firstborn. The absence of these two adulterants is made possible only by the absence of the 23 contaminated male chromosomes which are passed on genetically in copulation. That's why you're here. And that's why you were born as an unbeliever. He was not born as an unbeliever because there was no father involved. Joseph was, he was probably down at the bar or something. He was not around. B, in the case of the conception of our Lord's human body, the Holy Spirit provided the 23 uncontaminated male chromosomes necessary for the formation of a perfect zygote. See all of this here? Perfect zygote. Such divine parthenogenesis would have been possible whether Mary had previous children or not. It wouldn't have mattered. Because there was no male involved, the Holy Spirit created the zygote. C, although the Father sovereignly chose to impregnate her while still in virgin status, the issue is the fact that a human male was not involved. You see this in Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:18 through 20, and Luke 1:35. There's confirmation about what you see in A, B, and C. So then, point 30. Why did Christ die spiritually, then physically on the cross? Two words for death in the New Testament Greek. Let's see if I can find that. Oh, there they are, right there. It's working out pretty good now. Thanatos, spiritual death. Nekros, physical death. Two words for death in the New Testament Greek. So spiritual death and physical death. So Jesus Christ had to go through spiritual death in the sense that he is human, physical death, nekros. Spiritual death, physical death. That's the concept. Now, when you see this, let's go through the ABCs on this one. The Father called for Christ to bear the sins of the entire world in his own body on the cross. That's Philippians 2:24. In the bearing of our sins, Christ suffered spiritual death, having been separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit during the 3 hours of judgment noted in Psalm 22:1. See, since Adam's death in Genesis 3:6, compared with Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, since Adam's death in Genesis was spiritual and caused him to be transformed from a trichotomous to a dichotomous state with resultant separation from God, then it follows that Christ, in order to pay the price for our salvation, must suffer the same type of death as Adam and all his subsequent progeny. That's because he was also human, you see. So D, thus enduring the cross, despising the shame, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Okay, we went through that, and you got the visual if you want it. It's in your notes, and it's online. E, mission accomplished. Christ announced the fact that his victory shout from the cross, the intensive, perfect, active, indicative of tetelestai, and that's translated, it is finished. Now, some people pronounce that tetelestai. Well, less is not accented. It's the T-E that's accented, tetelestai. And I'm trying to teach you how to pronounce Greek and Hebrew, okay? Now, if you want to say tetelestai, fine, but tetelestai is okay, but it's wrong. F, it has been finished in the past with the result that it remains finished forever. That's a perfect tense in the Greeks. So you have the perfect tense here. It is finished. G, salvation secure. Christ's work on earth was done as far as man's sin problem was concerned. See, it says salvation secure. Why? Christ's work on earth was done as far as man's sin problem was concerned. However, for man to live eternally with God requires a body with the capacity for eternal life. Therefore, H, Christ therefore had no experience physical death, Christ therefore had to experience physical death in order to become the first fruits of our resurrection. As a result, quote, we shall be like him in 1 John 3:2 when the metamorphism of the rapture occurs. And the metamorphism has to do with the rapture. When that occurs, that's when you get these things that come to you. Therefore, I. The glorification of Christ in resurrection body at the right hand of the Father guarantees the acceptability of humanity at the resurrection of Bravo, Charlie, and Delta companies. That carries you all the way through your life. Birth, life, and death. Ephesians 1:20 compared with Ephesians 1:6. You've got stages of your life. And it takes you all the way out to your death. Let's look at Ephesians 1:20. This power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And then Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely bestowed on us in his dearly loved Son. Now we've got some other things coming up. Did Christ rise bodily from the grave? That's the question that's posed. Characteristics of the resurrection body. Let's note point A and then we'll analyze. Christ rose from the grave in resurrection body. Not only did Christ prophesy his resurrection, he did this in Matthew 12, 38 through 41, chapter 16, 21, chapter 17, verse 9. Look them up. But also several Christophanies are recorded in Scripture which verify it. Okay, let's note some points here. Point one, it does not appear unusual, and two, it can vanish from sight. Therefore, what are the characteristics of the resurrection body? There's the first note. Let's note some references that are going to explain all of this. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, quote, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and other rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Then verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And so verse 25, and he said to them, quote, O foolish men and slow of heart, believe and all that the prophets have spoken. What is not necessary for the Christ, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And he had vanished. But they got the information that they needed. Therefore, what are the characteristics of the resurrection body? That's the next question. It can move through barriers. That's the resurrection body. Matthew 27 and 8. Pilate said to them, the chief priests of Pharisees, you have a guard. Go make it the tomb as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. You compare that with Matthew 28. Reads this way. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, For I know you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. But he's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Then John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, kalao, to prevent passage at the opening, shut, lock, bar, and so on, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Then at verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace be with you. Therefore, what are the characteristics then of a resurrection body? It retains stigmata, at least for Jesus. Luke 24, verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then John 20, verses 20 and 27. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Then 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it by my side. And do not be unbelieving, but rather believing. Then number 5, it was made of flesh and bones. Luke 24, 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Number 6, it is capable of taking food. Luke 24, verse 41. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then John 15a, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, it can move through interstellar space at warp speed. Luke 24, 51. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. Acts 1, 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. Point 8. It is imperishable and immortal. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Compared with Philippians 3, 21, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And you can note the mortal body will be related to the resurrection body as grain sown is related to the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, 37 and 38. The resurrection body will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44 and verse 49. And all that comes from Cyrus Schofield's Resurrection Summary in the Schofield Study Bible. All of that information was imperative to see this whole concept. So, we have the concept here. Christ did not rise bodily from the grave, and we've noted these things, and here we go. The characteristics of the resurrection body, which we've just noted. Christ arose from the grave and resurrection body, not only did Christ prophesy his resurrection, you see the verses, but also several Christophanies are recorded in Scripture to verify it. B, the Scriptures reveal that the Lord was seen, touched, heard, and recognized by those who knew him. You have verses that you can look up that verify these things. I've given you the verses. They are in boldface so that you can see the ones that are being referenced. And then in paragraph C, a resurrection body is mandatory in order for Christ to be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's Romans 8:34. And to execute the second advent, Zechariah 14:4, and to fulfill the Davidic covenant, according to Psalm 132:11. Therefore, we have the Davidic covenant. We note this in this visual. Let's see what the Davidic covenant is. This goes to Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary on page 45. The Davidic covenant defines the ruling dynasty of client nation Israel and guarantees perpetuation of that dynasty through the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. References 2 Samuel 7:18-16, 22:51, 2 Chronicles 21:7, Psalm 89:20-37, Luke 1:32, Acts 2:29-30, and you can look them all up. In his humanity, Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the King of Israel, Matthew 1:1, Luke 8:38-39, John 1:49-12:13, fulfilling God's covenant to David at two points of history. One, the first advent, when he was born by virgin pregnancy to Mary, a descendant of David's son Nathan. 1 Chronicles 3:5, Luke 3:23-38, and two, the second advent, when Christ returns to earth to establish his millennial reign and assume the throne of David in restored Jerusalem. In the eternal state, the Son of David will rule from the throne of the Jews' heavenly city called New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:2. There's the summary for you. All the stuff you need, all the verses you need to go to. I've been distracted with my visuals. Where to leave off? 32. What's he doing now? Do I have time to do it now? Yes, I do. Let's do 32 now. Christ is presently seated at the right hand of the Father in the throne room of the third heaven. Presently seated at the right hand of the Father. Presently. His session lasts from the ascension. That's Acts 1:11, Psalm 110:1, Hebrews 1:13, until the day of Christ or the rapture. B, when seated at the Father's right hand, Christ was recognized for his strategic victory at the cross with the title of battlefield royalty. Battlefield royalty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's 1 Timothy 6:15c. And simultaneously assumed his position as head of the church, Ephesians 1:22. See, during session, his office is that of advocate, in which he serves as the defense attorney for the sinning believer who is accused of such by Satan at angelic convocations. This is noted in Revelation 12:10 and 1 John 2:1. Look them up. D. Christ's function as advocate is that of intercessor, whereby he affirms to the Father that the sins cited by Satan were borne by him on the cross, at which time the case against the believer is null prost by the justice of God under the law of double jeopardy. See that? Double jeopardy defined. The putting of a person on trial for an offense for which he has been previously been put on trial under a valid charge. Two, adjudications for one offense. The adjudication happened at the cross. Double jeopardy, in Webster's Third New International Dictionary of the English Language, page 698C. You can look it up if you got it. Now, note that's the Webster's Third New International Dictionary of the English Language, unabridged. And you can go to page 698. It's divided up into three sections, and it's C. It's the one on the right-hand side. Go there. Get this. This is a stud muffin dictionary. It's that thick. I have a thing like this sitting on my desk, and it sits there, opened up around in the middle because you don't want it to be overburdened one side or the other. I keep it in the middle, and then I go look things up, and that I look that up. He will return to earth, and if so, when, for what purpose? Now, let me tell you what we're going to do now. I've run out of time. When Paul starts looking at his watch, I know it's all over. But what are we going to do next Sunday? Rumor has it that we're going to have the Eucharist. Okay? So we're going to do that Sunday. And we'll have the Eucharist, and then if we have time, after all of that is over, then we'll resume our study at point 33. He will return to earth, and if so, when and for what purpose? We'll squeeze that in if we have to, but we're going to do the Eucharist next Sunday. Is this not true? But Paul has confirmed the fact it's true. I have to keep checking with Paul because he's the one who actually runs the show around here. So I'm doing a special. Well, wait a minute there. Oh, I do have that, don't I? Hold a minute, just a second here. Oh. You're right about that, Joe Henry. I do have this in my binder and everything. It's like that Eucharist is going to be in the second session. Oh. Well, I guess next is Eucharist Sunday. We'll see how that plays out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather here today and to delve into the idiosyncrasies of who and what Jesus Christ is. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, for which we're grateful. Thank you for the opportunity to delve into these immutable concepts. As we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.